Greetings, dear friends, and the sage's word of name. It was Pharaoh who once asked the question, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Concerning Eli's sons, we read of them, "They knew not the Lord." And even of Samuel, the scripture says that at one time he did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord revealed unto him. Even Saul, who became known as the great apostle Paul, asked the question of the Lord himself, "Who art thou, Lord?" We have been considering over this broadcast, on some of our previous occasions, this very thought. Who is God? First of all, we established that the Bible is God's Word, and in the Scriptures He tells us those things which He wants us to know about Himself and about ourselves, and about the way we can get together through the precious blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In previous considerations, we have noted that God is the Father of all. He is the Creator, the Sustainer, and even the Provider of eternal life through the Lord Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but would have everlasting life. But not only is God the Father, Almighty God, but so is God the Son. For we read from the book of Hebrews, "Unto the Son He said, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Furthermore, we find from the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit is God as well. And we read from the book of John, the 14th chapter, and verse 16, words that tell us of God the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus speaking says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, and He dwelleth with you, and," note this please, "shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." This word comfortless has to the thought of an orphan. "I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you." And from verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And then the 26th verse, but this time from the 15th chapter, says, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you, from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father." Note what He will... Then from chapter 16, reading at verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient or necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but ye cannot bear them now." The reason being they didn't have the Holy Spirit, at least one of the reasons. "But when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Yes, God the Son promised God the Holy Spirit from God the Father. And come He did. This we find recorded in Acts chapter 2, where the church was born. Prior to this, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And in the closing verses of Acts 2, for the first time we see the church spoken of in the past tense. And the Lord added to the church daily those such as were being saved. So the Lord, by the baptism of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, brought the church into existence. And friend of mine, it has been in existence from that day forward. It's in existence today. And we read in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Pardon. And then from that same chapter of Romans, the 8th chapter and the 9th verse, we read, "Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, He is none of his. So God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. We read from the fourth chapter of Acts. Pardon me, that's the fifth chapter of Acts, where Ananias and Sapphira lied unto God, unto the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is identified here in Acts chapter 5 as God the Holy Spirit. And yet we read from 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. It's no wonder that we read from the book of Peter about things that are hard to be understood. Yes, because we are human. We are finite. We are far less than God. There are some things in His Word that are difficult for us to understand. And yet the Apostle James tells us that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Friend of mine, there is available to us today wisdom from God. As in believing faith, we turn to the Lord Jesus. As we accept Him as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into our heart. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? And this same Holy Spirit will take the inspired Word of God, which He incidentally inspired. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God the Holy Spirit. None of the Bible came apart from God the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God were raised up of God and spoken to and through by the Holy Spirit. And thus, from Genesis to Revelation, we have the will of God concerning His will for us. And we praise God today that there is one God. That's what we read from 1 Timothy 2 and 5. And yet, God revealed Himself to us. God, in order to convey to us the greatness of Himself, reveals Himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Friend of mine, do you know this one of whom we speak today? He has called those of us who are Christians ambassadors for Christ's sake. And He has given unto us, His ambassadors, those who represent the God of heaven on this earth, He has given to us the ministry and word of reconciliation, whereby lost, guilty people, like some of you listening today, can be brought into the family of God, made an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and have the Word of God as the assurance that when the roll is called up yonder, you'll be there. Reading from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we read, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." May we take this time and just consider a little more detail into the true nature of this very interesting individual about which we just read from 1 Timothy 3. I want to look into his character as we find it revealed in the Word of God, some of the attributes of Almighty God. You know, to me it is very interesting. It's quite striking that it never occurred to any of the apostles, even to any of the Old Testament prophets, to seek to prove the existence of God. They just presupposed God's existence with their writings and being influenced, of course, by the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Bible, the very existence of God is an assumed fact. Man does not, as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prophet or an apostle or whoever, does not try to prove to unbelievers that God exists. For example, we read from Genesis chapter 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." No effort was made to substantiate the fact that He existed. They just started out, God in the beginning. From Exodus chapter 15, we read that He's greater than all gods. And from 1 Chronicles 16, He is to be feared above all gods. And from the Psalms, we read several times that He is King above all gods. Jeremiah, the prophet, wrote of Him, "All other gods are not gods at all." And throughout the Word, God's people are warned against taking up with other gods. And friend of mine, that's exactly what's happening today. People in this land where we live are being taken up with other gods. The gods of flesh and the gods of lust, the gods of money and the gods of ease, and the gods of self. All types of gods are flooding into the hearts of people who should be giving their total allegiance to the God of heaven and earth, the God who was manifest in the flesh, the God who came from heaven to earth so that man could go from earth to heaven. You know, apart from the Lord Jesus, man has no means of getting to heaven. A space shot will take him to the moon, perhaps, but there's no space shot that will take him into God's presence and make him acceptable in his sight. But friend of mine, there is a way, and that way is through the Lord Jesus. In that day, according to Exodus, all other gods are to be destroyed. Deuteronomy says, "Accursed are ye if you go after other gods." And further in Deuteronomy, we read, "All other gods are an abomination to the Lord." Friend of mine, I want to ask you today, to whom do you swear your allegiance? Is it to the God of heaven and earth? Is it to the God who became man without sin, that he might take sinful man to be with God? Or are you, like those of other parts of the earth, following and worshiping and giving your allegiance to other gods? It's been my privilege to visit in a number of countries. I remember when we were in Thailand back in 1969. Thailand is a land of some 33,000 Buddhist temples. And yet, throughout the land of Thailand, they tell us that there are only 30,000 professing Christians. Now, this includes people from every type of denomination. May I repeat that? In the land of Thailand, some 33,000 Buddhist temples and only 30,000 professing Christians. While we were in Bangkok, we went into the Temple of the Golden Buddhas, and we saw people there worshiping some of these 67 life-size golden Buddhas. We also saw another Buddha, so tall and heavy that he was laying up on his back, 150 feet long and some 40 feet high, even laying down. We saw little teenage girls coming, burning their incense, bowing and praying to a concrete Buddha that could not hear, that could not meet their needs. We traveled just a short ways and we saw another Buddha. He's 108 feet high. He's called a standing Buddha, well over 100 years old. We saw similar things in Japan, in India, in Rome. We see similar things in this country. People who worship something other than the true and the living God. In closing, let me just ask the question, what makes our God different? Well, first of all, He's a living God. He's available to you today if you will come with all of your sin and all of your need and trust Him as Savior. He's different because of His immensity. Not only is He alive, but let me tell you about Him. The Scripture says, "Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain Him." Not only does He fill all space, but space is merely an extension or a dimension within His immensity. And all space is filled with His august presence. His center is everywhere, and His circumference is nowhere. The immensity of God simply baffles human imagination and explanation. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land, who stretched out the heavens like a curtain, and who laid the foundation of the world. Friend of mine, do you know Him? So big, so immense, so alive, and yet by faith, He'll come right into that heart of yours and live there. And when you die, take you to forever be with Himself. If you don't know Him, trust Him, and call us if we can be of any help. May He bless you today. Amen.